This is the Faith Factor Podcast, and today in podcast number 5, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter at chapter 1, verse 13. The gospel of Christ is uniquely and fundamentally practical. It deals with where and how you live, and it deals with where and how we live by beginning with how we think, what we know to be true. That's why Paul in Romans 12 emphatically calls us, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." That renewing of our minds is what positions us to live out the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. I've told you before of my friend who is dying in the hospital. His terminal disease is continually weakening his body and has done so for many months now. We recently talked about how he maintained such a good attitude amidst this protracted season of suffering. And his response was instructive to me. "I choose to think about the Lord," he said. "There's a lot of stuff I could allow my mind to stress about in my current condition, but I choose to put my focus on Him." And I think of that conversation as I read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The apostolic gospel was the proclamation of good news, of the person of Christ, who He is, and the work of Christ, what He's accomplished through His life, with a focus on His 3+ years of ministry, and particularly on that first Easter weekend, His crucifixion, resurrection on the third day, and 6 weeks later when He ascended to His Father's right hand. The gospel is the eternal benefit to every person responding to Him, receiving Christ, through repentant faith. But the gospel is not just one and done. It is a starting point, a tipping point in terms of life direction and values and worldview. When you come to Christ to receive the gospel, to be justified or declared righteous, that's the first day of the rest of your life. Your entire life trajectory is different from that point on, very different. The literal wording of the beginning of verse 13 is captured in the King James Version or the New King James Version translations of the Bible. Here's what they say. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now that sounds funny to us. That's archaic. But the idea in a culture where people wore long robes, as they often do in the Middle East even today, is that when you've got to work or move swiftly or engage in battle, you'd hike up your long robes, tuck them in your belt, thus allowing your legs to be free for movement. That's the physical, graphic image Peter uses here. But it's a metaphor for mentally getting ready for the spiritual tasks at hand. "Prepare your minds for action," Peter says. And then he describes that as being self-controlled or sober-minded. There's elements of intentionality and calmness and discipline about the Greek term that he uses. We should never lose sight of the mental processing, the thinking, that's involved in being a healthy Christ follower. Bible teacher A.W. Tozer made that point when he said well over half a century ago, "We cannot know God by thinking alone, but we can never know Him very well without a lot of hard thinking." End of quote. And you need to think and have good mental discipline and mind control, the renewing of your mind, empowered by God's Spirit to grow in Christ. But that's not typically what people think about when they think about Christians. Why is that? Well, sometimes Christians are portrayed with a decided bias in the media. My wife and I like to watch British murder mysteries, and we often comment that whenever there is a Christian or even a clergy character portrayed in the script, they're usually easy to dislike. Right? They're two-faced or weak of character, hypocritical, self-centered, lacking courage, mealy-mouthed, never very bright. But that's pretty predictable in the media and not always fair. But often we Christians don't carefully think through the implications of what we believe. We don't know our Bibles all that well sometimes. We don't understand and live out a biblical worldview consistently. But none of those things can be said about the apostles. People maybe hated them, but they respected them as being powerful and consistent in spirit, in character, and in mind. So the end of verse 13 is translated this way in the English Standard Version: set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse conveys this idea, common within the apostolic gospel, of lifting your eyes above the horizon, looking beyond this present world to the inheritance promised us when we see the Lord Jesus, either at the end of our life or at the return of Christ for his church. At that point, nothing else will matter, not financial status or educational accomplishments or things experienced or places vacationed in. Nothing will matter but him and being in his presence forever. That should be the objective of our focus. That should be what we set our minds and our hope on. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We are called, by the apostle, to be nonconformists. Here's an interesting diagnostic question to consider. In what ways am I a nonconformist? Do my neighbors see me as being different? Because like my neighbors, I live in a house, I drive a car, I talk about sports, I enjoy their friendships. So how am I non-conforming to their way of life, their goals, their objectives, their desires? I'm to be like a little child seeking to please my Heavenly Father by my submission to His direction. Obedience is the very best way to show that I believe and love Him. And Peter well remembers his former life, and he often invites his readers to contrast where they are now with where they used to be. In one sense, Christ's followers are called on to live lives of contentment, thankful for what we have and where we're headed. But there is a paradox here. We must also never be self-satisfied with our progress in Christ's likeness, because the Spirit of God is never satisfied until the reflection of Christ in our lives is clear and pure and consistent. So we want to live differently, conforming to different standards than when we were ignorant and before we came to Christ. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. My 12-year-old granddaughter is homeschooled, and I've been teaching her some basic philosophy. We've discussed that sometimes philosophy is simply wrestling with definitions of terms and concepts, and it's good for us to frequently engage in the discipline of defining biblical words and biblical ideas. What precisely is meant when we talk about faith or love, sanctification or truth? Holy is one of those words. And if we were to conduct a person on the street interview at the local mall, how do you think people would generally define holy? I think many people would see it as being something to do with religion and the practice of religious worship. Others might say to be holy is to be morally straight or correct or pure. Both of those definitions would be partially correct, at least as used in the Bible. However, the primary usage in the Bible, at least in frequency of usage, relates to being different, being set apart for the usage of Almighty God, being other. Consequently, Jerusalem, the holy city, has no better crime rate than any other large city, but it is the holy city. For centuries, it's been identified as special to God, used for His purpose, as was Mount Sinai, or the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. Even when the Hebrew people of the Old Testament were wicked and idolatrous and unholy in their behavior, they remained holy in the sense that they were still unique, set apart, other, in their covenant relationship to Yahweh, the personal name of the God of the Bible. Then Peter reaches back 15 centuries to quote from the book of Leviticus, part of the Hebrew Torah, verse 16. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. A life of holiness is a life of nonconformity to the world, but it is a life of conformity to the standards of the kingdom of God. On the one hand, we are nonconformists. On the other, we strive to be more closely aligned or conformed to His will, to His law. Why? Because we're residents longing to go home to His kingdom, and we're aliens and strangers and foreigners here. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear.